Well, good morning, everyone. We're so excited I'm excited about the season that we're in as a church. And I know there's probably a lot of things we could look around in our world right now and be discouraged, right? But I'm just so convinced that God is at work and he's guiding us and he's present, and just so excited about as we move forward with our vision, with Lisa coming, with Tyler and Aaron here and their kids, just could not be more thrilled. We're the season that we're in and just excited about the future. So we were just glad to share that with you this morning. We are continuing our study of James. We've been doing this all summer long. We're on week like 9 or 10. I don't even know anymore. But if you have a Bible, turn to James chapter 5. And if Mary, if you want to come on up, this is Mary Kaminsky, and she is on our elder board team, and she is going to read for us this morning.
Good morning. As Matt said, this is James 5, 1 through 11. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was opposing you. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and the spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy.
Well, that was a lot. Let me just start off by saying I am sure that I'm drawing some of what I'm going to share from this old sermon I heard from Andy Stanley like 10 years ago. I don't even know what parts I'm drawing from. I'm just saying if it's good, I probably was influenced by him on this. We have this joke in staff where, like, if you say something in my presence, I will forget that you said it, and I will think that I thought it, and it was my idea. So anyway, thank you for that. So first off, is James against rich people? Because he says in the first few verses, listen, rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that's coming on you. Weep and wail, misery is headed your way. That's fairly direct. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. So is God really upset with rich people? Like he just has it out for them? Because, by the way, if that's the case, most of us in this room are in big trouble. Because on a global scale, I mean, here, notwithstanding, but on a global scale, all of us would be considered rich by comparison. Well, James is not talking about being wealthy and just condemning that outright. Because the specific criticism that he has here is against people who are knowingly committing injustice against others. He goes on in verse 4 to give an example of what I think would be a fairly typical instance of injustice in like an agrarian first century economy. He says, look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. He says, you're not paying your workers what you owe them. And God sees that. And he hears the cries of the harvesters. And so James is saying to people with money, with influence, with power, you have cheated people. You've used what you have to oppress those beneath you. And their cries, which you have ignored because you can, have actually reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. But make no mistake, you are setting yourselves up. God sees what you're doing, and it's not lost on him. So James starts by addressing these rich oppressors directly, warning them, you're not going to get the last laugh. But then James kind of flips it. He switches gears, and then he speaks words of comfort and encouragement to those who'd been mistreated, those who'd been overlooked or abused, to those on, like, the receiving end of this injustice. So he's talking to both groups. That's why he goes on. He says, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. And then he says, the judge is standing at the door. It's funny, for a lot of us in our context, any talk of the Lord's return and, like, judgment day and, like, the judge is standing at the door, that's like, that's like kind of scary, right? Or uncomfortable. Do you realize it's the exact opposite of how they viewed this? For these Christians who are suffering, and for many of our brothers and sisters in other places, it's like, not only is that good news, it's also like, how much longer are we going to have to wait? So James says to them, to us, stand firm, persevere in spite of your circumstances, the things that you desperately want to change because they're not right, but you don't have the power or the influence to do anything about. I don't know if you have ever been treated unjustly, unfairly. Probably all of us in the room at some point. And as we get into this, I just want to acknowledge, I realize there are different levels of severity. And you kind of get into, like, well, my thing is worse than yours, and what we're experiencing is nothing compared to what they, and all of that. And I just want to say, I get that. It's not always helpful. And we're talking to the people in this room right now. But maybe you've had the experience where somebody discriminated against you, or they use their power, their gender, their wealth, their position to take advantage of you. And maybe you found yourself in a situation where you've just been kind of walked over, taken advantage of. And it's a really terrible closed-in feeling to want to do something about that, but to have nothing to do. At the same time, you don't dare just walk away and do nothing. So there's some tension, isn't there? On the one hand, circumstantially, there's nothing really I can do about this. But at the same time, everything in me is like, I have to do something, and it's a terrible place to be. There's a good chance that we have people in this room, in this church, whose exes won't send child support, and you send them to court, and they won't pay, and back to court, and they spend all of this money, and round, and it's really infuriating. Again, it feels like there's nothing you can do. Or maybe you're here and you lost a job unnecessarily, or someone passed you by in a promotion. And, like, look, you poured your life into this company. You sacrificed and you gave up vacations, and then you're gone. And it's like no big deal. But it's this injustice, and there's nothing you can do. But there's something in you that says something needs to be done. Unfortunately, we probably have all known people who've been abused as a child. I mean, to see adults taking advantage of their position, their power, to hurt a child. I mean, what can be done about that after the fact that it's over? And on and on. So I think we all have people or incidents that come to mind. It's that boss, that employee, that business partner. Maybe for you it was that ex, the parent, the friend, the neighbor, that broker, that contractor, that person who made you all sorts of promises. And today all of us sit here with a story. And we could start right over there and just go, you know, snake through the rows and all tell our stories of how we were mistreated, misunderstood, how our reputations were maligned. We didn't get what they told us. We thought the will would say one thing, and turns out it said something else. Then your sneaky brother weaseled in and did a deal, right? That's actually the plot to the movie Knives Out. But anyway, so we've all got a story of injustice. And again, the really frustrating thing is oftentimes there's nothing that can be done. But yet you feel that I can't just sit here. I can't just let them walk away and benefit from my pain, from my misery. I can't let them get off scot-free. Then at the same time, it gets worse. Because if you're a Christian, if you believe in God, there's like this theological issue this raises. Like, okay, God, did you see that? Were you paying attention? God, did I do something in a past life that like somehow merited this? God, do something. Intervene. You are a God of justice. Be just. Do your thing. Lightning. Whatever. Do something. Or you have this sense of, you know, God, if I were you, I would not have let this happen. Or God, I don't know how you put up with this. You're supposed to love me. Come on, do something. And I think the most frustrating environment of all is when you're taken advantage of and the person gets away with it. In fact, they benefit from what they've done to you. Their life is enhanced. Everything seems to be going their way, and you're the one suffering it, and you're the one paying the price. And so first of all, James reminds us, we are not the first generation of people to deal with these kinds of tensions. It's actually been here since the beginning. And fortunately for us as believers, do you realize when Jesus showed up, when he walked on this planet, he walked into an environment that in many ways was way worse than ours. Again, we don't want to compare, but if we were going to compare. And he spoke specifically to the issues we've just raised. The particular environment Jesus walked into, as you may know, Rome had its foot on the neck of Palestine. The people of Palestine, of Judea, were taxed into oblivion. There was corruption in religion. Like the religious leaders were in cahoots with Rome. And Rome was in control, and so many of their civil liberties had been taken away. But then to make matters worse, they are praying every day for Messiah. Like they had people whose full-time job was to pray for the Messiah to come around the clock. When Messiah comes, he'll deliver us from this injustice, from this taxation. He'll deliver us from Rome. And that's what they told their kids. Someday Messiah will come and he's going to deliver us. And then Jesus shows up, and by all indication, he's the Messiah. But he's not doing anything. In fact, he's so almost passive. I mean, yeah, he does some miracles, but no big ones. You don't have centurions or whole Roman legions dying. No lightning. None of that. I mean, he's healing some people. He's turning water into wine. Okay, we got like this bigger problem, right? It just seems so passive. And the guys are going, when is the kingdom going to come? When are you going to unleash? When's it going to be like, yeah, angels and fire and Jesus? Do you know the Old Testament? Because there's some good ideas of some stuff that maybe you could try. So come on, let's see some clouds and some smoke and some fire. Do one of those. When's the kingdom coming? When will justice be done? Jesus, why are you being so passive? And so one day, in the middle of all of this frustration, Jesus tells a parable. If you want to look at Luke 18, it's a parable that, I'm telling you, perfectly parallels and sheds light on what James has just said. And I'm convinced because of the language that James uses that he actually most likely has in mind this exact parable from his brother Jesus. You know, in a lot of Jesus' parables, he doesn't tell the point up front, and so people are hearing it going, what? What was that about? And then Jesus has to explain it. In this parable, we're actually given the point up front. And the point is, don't give up on justice. Don't give up on justice, because God hears your prayer. So look at Luke 18, verse 1. This starts off strange and then gets stranger and then has a surprise ending. Okay. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable, and here's the point, to show them that they should always pray and not give up. I just told you that. In other words, this is actually already encouraging at some level to me, because do you ever feel like giving up on praying? Are there things that you pray and pray and pray about, and God just doesn't do? Is anybody in here like that? One person, maybe two. The rest of you, apparently, God just answers all your prayers immediately. We're so happy for you. That's great. Jesus recognizes this tension. And so he tells the parable. And the point of this parable is this. Jesus is saying, I understand your frustration. And I know that you pray and pray, and it seems like God isn't listening. And so here's a parable, a story to encourage you to keep praying and to not give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. How would you like to face a judge like that? Here's your judge, doesn't care what God thinks, doesn't care what anybody thinks. I mean, I don't care about God's standards, I don't care about people or society standards. I don't care what anybody thinks. Great. So that's character number one, and we're about to see character number two on the other end of the spectrum. Verse 3, and there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. As you probably know, women in this culture had very few rights. A widow, a notch below that, because a widow had no husband. And apparently no son to stick up for her, to come to her aid. And so here's this widow, and as the story goes, this widow has a legal problem. Someone stronger, probably more wealthy, had come along, taken advantage of the legal system, the fact that she's a widow, and they took something from her that was valuable to her. And essentially, we're just guessing here, but maybe she owed some money. And she couldn't pay. And so this person says, fine, I want her house. I want her property. Who knows, maybe I want her child, but I want something dear to her. So we don't know the details, but she has a legal complaint and she needs someone from within the legal system to come to her defense and to sort this thing out. And the only person who could help her in her town is this judge. Doesn't care what God thinks. Doesn't care what people think. The only reason he's a judge is for what he can get out of it. There's not something in it for me. I don't care. I'm not into justice. I'm into me. So that's the... And Jesus says in this parable, day after day, she went to the judge, beat on his door. She was there before he got there. She was still there when he left in the afternoon. She was there all the time saying, plead my case. Grant me justice, literally, get the justice that is due to me. The story goes on, verse 4. For some time, he refused. Why? Because there's nothing in it for him. But finally, he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet, because this widow keeps bothering me, there's some compassion, I will see that she gets justice. Why? So that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the disciples are listening to this, and as is usual, they're kind of trying to work it out. So, you know, I guess we're the little boy in this other parable, and the dad's God. And so I guess in this one, we must be the widow, and God is the judge? Wait. God's like the judge? The judge who comes to the conclusion, okay, I'm going to give her what she wants just to get her off my doorstep and leave me alone. Not because I care about justice, not because I care about the widow. I care about me, and the best thing for me is to make her disappear. And the only way to make her disappear is I got to get involved in this silly thing. I got to drag this guy in here and get her house back for her or her kid or whatever I got to do so this woman won't come attack me. Interesting parable, isn't it? Remember, he gave the point up front. You're to pray. Don't give up. Don't give up on justice. But this is very confusing. So God apparently is like this judge who's like, these people are just going to keep praying. And so I guess I once in a while answer hers, answer hers, his, so that they maybe think I still answer prayers, but then they leave me alone because I'm God and I'm busy running the universe. That's actually not it at all. He goes on, verse 6, and the Lord said, by the way, this is now Jesus speaking, so we're out of the parable and we're into like the real world dialogue here. Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not, contrast, will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? So Jesus sets up this contrast. He says, look, if this unrighteous, unjust judge will finally give in, how much more a holy, loving God who is, by very nature and definition, just. If you can badger a bad person into doing what you need done, how much more confidence can we have that our God in heaven who loves us will hear our prayers? So he gives this brilliant contrast. Even the bad guys give in. How much more can you trust God with justice? And then he goes on. Will he, God, keep putting them off? Will God keep putting them off? You didn't do great the last time. So how many of you have ever felt put off by God? Okay, a few more people. I mean, you ask and you ask. And it's just like quiet. Which means, do you realize that Jesus recognizes that at times we feel put off by God? And so it's okay to say, God, I feel like you're ignoring me. I feel like you're not hearing me. That's actually not offensive. That Jesus knows because of the timing problems between our prayers and answers, we can feel put off by God. That's actually encouraging to me. And then he says this, will the God who loves you constantly and forever put you off? In verse 8, I tell you, he will see that they, that includes us, that they get justice and, surprise word, quickly. To which we say, no, 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 no. It's not quickly. I've been praying about this is 3 years quickly? I've been praying about this for 5 years. My ex still hasn't. And they're still not apologizing. And I still don't have the money. I never got the inheritance, whatever the deal was. It's definitely not quickly. Look at the last part. However, Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So he's told this weird story about the judge, blah, blah, blah. And he says, conclusion, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And then they move on to some other subject. And it's like, are there some verses that are missing between these two? And by the way, Jesus is standing right in front of them. They know he's the Son of Man. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And they're like, you're here. What do you mean, comes? Like, you're standing right here. And faith on the earth, what is that? And then, eventually, it begins to dawn on them that Jesus is actually pointing them somewhere else. And he says, the answer to this dilemma, and we all feel it, is not where you think it is. It's not here, right now, at least not fully. that the ultimate answer to the pain and the injustice in the world and all of our questions of, where is God? God, why are you letting this happen? What have I done to deserve this? That the ultimate answer to all of that is actually not going to be found in this life. It's going to be found in another life. Jesus says, I am going away, but when I return, there will be justice for everyone because I will not put you off forever. And I'm actually not going to make you wait forever. When the Son of Man comes, and actually a better translation for that is appears or returns. And what he's referring to is he says, one day I'm going to return, and get this, not just as Savior, what's this parable about? Judge. But as judge. And there'll be justice for all, and your prayers will be answered. And all of you who thought I wasn't paying attention, all of you who thought God fell asleep at the wheel, one day, quickly, that could be translated suddenly. When you least expect it, when you've given up hope, when you think God doesn't care and isn't paying attention and nobody's taking notes, suddenly, there will be justice on this earth. I will not put you off forever. He says, everybody gives an account for their life. I don't want to hear that. Do you? Like, when I'm fired unjustly, I want the person to be in a wreck like that day. Right? If you don't get the child support check in the mail on Thursday, on Friday, you want them to come down with the most horrible disease imaginable. I want it to be the world of Pinocchio, basically. You lie, your nose grows, we can all see it. I want it to be instant. I don't mean for my life, right? I mean for your life. Like when you're unjust. When I'm unjust, I want grace and mercy, right? When you're unjust and I pay for it, I want instant payment. And Jesus says to these disciples faced with all kinds of injustice in a world saturated by injustice, he says, God hears your prayers. He's not going to put you off forever. If you can badger a wicked man into justice, how much more confidence can you have that God in heaven who loves you hears your prayer and he's going to answer? And again, the point he said up front, don't give up. Don't give up. Pray. Pray for justice and keep an eye out for the judge. And then he gives him a point of application that's it's easy to miss because it's just like tacked on there. Will he, when the Son of Man does come, will he find faith on this earth? What's he talking about? He says, when I return, will I find any of you still trusting that I'm a just God who brings about justice? Will you maintain the faith that you need to get through difficult times? Will any of you live your life in the midst of injustice? Will you live your life in such a way to allow me to be your vindicator while you do what I'm calling you to do without trying to play my role in the world? In other words, will you allow me to be the judge? Will you trust me to take care of that? Or when I return, am I going to find believers who are so caught up and twisted in anger and bitterness and resentment and a sense of revenge and I got to get back at people that they've actually lost faith in me? Will I return and find people who say, I used to believe in God, but I can't believe in you anymore because of what happened to or around me? When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith, faithfulness, faithful people awaiting his return? Do you know what Jesus does at the end of this parable? Here's what he's saying. There is a whole lot more going on than what we think. One day, everybody gives an account. Everybody pays. Which, by the way, is exactly what James says. In the first part, he says to those who think they're getting away with murder, the wages you failed to pay the workers, they're crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. They're set, they think, but they've forgotten one important detail. Almighty God. God sees it. He hears it all. None of this escapes his attention. And then James says to those on the other end, on the receiving end of this injustice, who've been treated unfairly or taken advantage of, he says, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. Nothing's happening. Nothing's happening. I don't see any growth. It's just an empty field. And then one day, you too, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. The judge is standing at the door. The question is, will you persevere? Will you keep trusting God in spite of what's apparently not happening or what he's apparently not doing in the moment? Because that person who's treated unjustly, who's treated you unjustly, they actually didn't get away with it. God is just. It's who he fundamentally is. We're going to be surprised to find out no one gets away with anything, including me, including you. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So the question is, in the meantime, while we wait, will you remain faithful? There are several implications of this. Let me just give you a few things to think about. See, one of the ways that we can demonstrate this faithfulness, some of you are mad at God. You are mad at God because God didn't act like you think God should act. And you said, when the big hand gets to the 12, baby, I want justice. And it went past the 12, and still no justice. So either, God, I don't believe in you, or God, I'm mad at you. The way that you can, those emotions are understandable. The way that you can express faithfulness to him, though, is to say, you know what? The problem, God, is not your faithfulness. The problem is our schedules are off. Our clocks are not in sync. But I'm going to trust you to take care of what I'm getting so bent out of shape over. Another implication. Some of you here in this room are so caught up with the sense of something must be done. I got to do something. I can't let them get away with this. And you justify it with, I'm a person of justice. I can't stand to live in a world of injustice. And that's part of it, for sure. But maybe the rest of it is you're mad because you've been hurt or wounded because somebody took something from you. And the warning is, listen, that bitterness, that anger, that resentment is eating you from the inside out. It's destroying your life. It's spilling over into every area and relationship of your life. And I get the last thing we want to hear is, trust the Lord. He's going to take care of everything. It's all going to work out. And you're thinking, I'll take care of it. And you don't even want to hear it, and I get that. And I understand if you came up here and you told us your story, I would be mad. We would all be mad. And we'd all say, we need to do something about that because you've been hurt. And by the way, all of this, and I think Jesus assumes with this parable, and there are other examples, we'll take full advantage of the legal avenues and these tools that we have. The Apostle Paul was once falsely accused, and at one point he goes, I appeal to Caesar, right? He actually takes his case to the Supreme Court of his day. So there's a place for that, of course. But I'm talking about when there's nothing left for us to do. And in your sense of I've got to do something, perhaps you have lost sight of the fact that God is your defender, that he's good, right? that he knows. He was taking notes. He saw the whole thing. Yes, the big hand got to the 12 and nothing happened, but he hasn't forgotten. In order for you to remain faithful, you've got to entrust justice to God. That is ultimately his responsibility. And that's what Jesus is saying. When I appear, am I just going to find a bunch of angry, bitter, closed off, resentful people who keep trying to do my job? Am I going to find people who let the injustice of the world, we can all think of examples, destroy them and absorb all their time and energy and emotion? Or am I going to find people who say that's between them and God? They're going to have to give an account to him. And so I'm going to trust God to deal with that in his time and his way. There is another side to this. And this is the side that you're going to wish maybe you hadn't come here for today, if you fall in this category. Some of you this morning, perhaps, are the perpetrator. You're the guy who never sends the check. You're the parent who's poisoned your children against your ex. You're the unjust boss who got rid of whoever because they're getting older and you found a way to move them out. You're the employee who stole from your employer and they're still recovering and you got off scot-free. You've been the unjust person. And you're thinking in your mind that you actually got away with it. And you're a Christian, and so you say, well, Jesus forgave me. It's all behind me. And I got to tell you, Jesus forgave you. That's true. But you owe someone else. And Jesus will show up next time as judge, and he'll be your savior. And he'll love you unconditionally, and you'll die and go to heaven. But you will give an account for what you did. So here's my option. Here's your option. You can deal with it in this life, or you can deal with it in the life to come. And I don't know all there is about the life to come. I just have a sneaking suspicion that now is a good time to deal with it. That's just a hunch. If you owe somebody, it's time to pay. If you rip somebody off, it's time to make that phone call. If you've hurt somebody or wronged someone, listen, God cares enough about them that he's got to deal with you. He's a just God. And Jesus promises that he will not put their prayers about you off forever. You'll have to give an account, and so will I. And so the warning is, let's do it now. Remember that story of Zacchaeus? Wee little man? Little Zacchaeus? He was a tax collector, and he overcharged. And Jesus comes to his house, and what does Zacchaeus do? He says, I'm going to pay everybody back what I stole, and then interest beyond. I'm going to go overboard with how I make restitution. And Jesus said, no, Zacchaeus, buddy, appreciate your heart, but easy. You don't have to do that because you've been forgiven. But that's actually not what he says. In fact, Jesus says, what this man has done, his actions are evidence of what's happened in his heart. Jesus celebrated his restitution. He says that. He says, today salvation has come to this house. That's what salvation looks like when it shows up in a person's life. I don't know why Jesus waits, why he doesn't just come now. I mean, if you think you hate injustice, how much more does God hate it? And he sees it all at once, 24 hours a day. Can you imagine? We can only speculate on this, although there is scriptural foundation, that perhaps the reason he is waiting is ultimately because of his grace and mercy. And I can't explain this fully. But perhaps the reason he's willing to set aside justice for this time is because the Bible says when he appears as Lord and Judge, our opportunity to freely choose him will be gone because we'll all bow. We will all submit. We'll all say, Lord. But our opportunity to freely choose him will be lost. And so as much as he hates injustice, apparently there's something he values more than justice right now. And that's your heart, my heart, our souls. In the meantime, don't give up in your prayers. Justice is coming. There will be a day. Everybody will get their day in court. Justice is coming. And so that person who stole from you, robbed from you, ripped you off, abused you, hurt you, you don't have to take justice into your own hands. One day, Jesus will return as judge, and when he does, justice will be given. And in the meantime, those things we can't control, we entrust to him. And you can let go of that. When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? Faithfulness in those who claim to be his children. Everybody got it? Would you stand with me? We'll pray. Our Heavenly Father, we first of all recognize this is a million times easier to talk about than to do. Lord, I also can't even imagine just the pain and the wounds and the frustrations and all the things that something like this stirs up. So Lord, we ask for your wisdom to know what to do with this, your words. Lord, help us to trust you. It's the hardest thing in the world to do sometimes, but to trust you when there seems to be nothing that we can do. I pray that you would give us the strength to persevere, to keep praying, to keep trusting, to endure what we have to endure, knowing that you are good, that you are just, and that we can trust you in all these things. So help us to know what to do going forward. In the meantime, help us to also eagerly await the judge who is good. Lord, we love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thanks for being here. I'm really excited about next week, the passage that we're going to get into. When we've talked in our vision about depending on the Holy Spirit, this is exactly what's coming next. And so I hope you'll join us a week from today. We'll see you then. Have a great week. The interstate's giving up a dead for the reckoning day. When you come alive, everybody, when you come alive, everyone, get up out of bed for the sound of the song and song. Bury all your guns in the sand, cause the temperature's changed. And the bloodshot eye of the sun stains the bones of the slain. Would you come alive, everybody? Would you come alive, everyone? Get up out of bed for the sound of the sun. The hour's gonna take you apart on the reckoning day. If the property lines of your heart are drawn on the clay. Would you come alive, everybody? Come on.